Well, good morning. You may be seated, if you will. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're starting this building program, this building campaign. But you know, that's not the most important thing on our agenda as pastors and as a church. There's much more that's important to us that we want to communicate to you. And part of that communication is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, when you set out to create something, normally, if you have some really good tools, tools are great. They help you do the job. They make the job easier. One thing I'm learning the older I get and the more mechanically inclined I am slowly becoming is that the right tool will make the job extremely easy. No tools will make you frustrated and lose your religion, right? So that's what I'm learning. It's totally true. Tools are great. We don't discount them, right? But I've never met a tool that I can look at. Now, I'm sure they're inventing one. I'm sure it'll come to this at some point in the future. But right now, I don't know of a tool that I can look at and say, go build my kid's treehouse. I want you right now to go out there, hammer, and I just want you to do it. Now, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Go fix the fence, you say to the saw. But the saw is not going to go fix the fence. Now, the tools are, again, wonderful, but they're only as good as the person that is holding them and using them and executing them. Well, it's the same way with what we're talking about here today with this building. This building that we're in is nice. I love it, personally. A lot of people say it looks like a school. I like it that it's different, sets us apart. This building is wonderful, but this building is not the church, right? Now, you guys are dead this morning. I noticed it in the singing. I noticed it when you came in, so you better get excited, or I'm going to light one of you on fire, all right? So let's get a little excited here. Let's be happy that we're at church, all right? This building is a tool, right? But that's all it is. It's a tool. This is not the church. The body of Christ coming together is the church. And so as we move forward, Lord willing, that he doesn't return and we don't go to glory, whatever happens in the future, whatever we do out there in that property that we own, it's just a tool. It's only as good as the people that will pick it up and use it for God's good and God's glory. So, this morning as we start talking about this tool that we want to build, I think it's important that we ask ourselves some pretty good questions about why we're doing this and what is the ultimate goal of what we're doing. So, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see some questions pop out in the text. And I just want to share those questions with you. I want you to think through those questions with me. I want us to just chew on them and let them sink into our heart and let the Lord move us as a body of Christ in the right direction as we go forward. First question that I think the text presents to us in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Are we growing in truth? Are we growing in truth? You see, this is really where we have to start. This is most important. We need to be growing biblically. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins this section of the passage. He says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Now, they were spiritual people. He calls them brothers, if you'll notice. "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." What does the word spiritual people there in verse 1 mean? It means people governed. Governed. That's a key word. Governed by the Spirit of God. I mean, they don't just claim to be a Christian. It dominates their life. It dominates who they are. It trickles down into all of their life. He says, "But brothers, I couldn't address you as people who were governed by the word, but as people of the flesh." Now, they're not of the flesh. They're saved. But they're acting like people of the flesh. What does it mean to act like people of the flesh? It means you're wholly given up to the flesh. Instead of living for Christ, you're living for the flesh. And so he says you are infants in Christ. Now, you know, when anyone becomes a Christian, the first thing that happens to them upon being born again is they become spiritual infants. The day that you got saved, you became a spiritual infant in Christ. And you know, infants are cute, right? I mean, just this week, somebody posted a picture of their infant doing a really cute thing, vacuuming the floor. And we think that's cute, right? But you know, if an infant stays an infant when they're 25 years old, I mean, if we see someone and they're still acting like a little child when they're 25, 30, 35, 40, one of two things is going on. Something really sad has happened. They have been retarded in their growth, in their mental processes. Or something even worse, they're lazy, they're immature, they don't want to do what they need to do. They don't want to be responsible. I mean, think about it. We look at little kids and we see their behavior and it's cute and it's sweet and it's special, but it's not cute when it's on an adult. Now, it's the same way in the church. You know, when you see a new believer, you excuse a lot of things. You say, well, you know, they're brand new believers. They're infants. They're learning. They're growing. They don't know everything that they need to know about God and the gospel and theology, and so they're working through it. But you know what's a travesty? It's to go to a church that's been around 100 years, people who have been members of that church for 40, 50 years, and see blatant immaturity spiritually in the lives of those members. Now, friends, I don't believe we see that necessarily here, but I tell you there are many churches that we could point to, unfortunately, where the people act immature like a bunch of infants that are not growing up in Christ Jesus. Now, we never want to be that way here. We never want to collect a group of people that are stunted in their spiritual growth, because that is not healthy, it is not good, it is not right. Now, notice what else Paul says. Verse 3:2. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food. That is, when he originally came to them and planted the church. We read about that planting in Acts chapter 18. The apostle Paul spent a year and a half planting this church before turning it over to a man named Apollos. And so during that time when he was planting and investing, he was feeding them the milk of the word. You know, he was giving them the easier things of Scripture to deal with and digest. But you know, the point is 4 years had passed. And these people should have been growing at a greater rate. And by this point in their spiritual walk, they didn't need milk any longer. They didn't need easy sermons. They needed depth. They needed meat. Again, just like a child, you feed a child milk and then you feed them mushed up food, which in all honesty can't be good, right? I mean, I don't care what they're telling us. They feed us mushed up food, and then eventually, though, that child just naturally matures to where they want to eat something good. They want to eat a bite of steak. You have to cut it up, but they begin wanting to eat that steak. And then there comes a day when you're so proud of them because they can cut the steak on their own, they can order it on their own. The only thing you don't like is the check that comes at the end, because now you're paying full fare for a kid, right? But you're thankful that they're maturing and that they want to eat better food. You know, if my 11-year-old came to me and said, Dad, I don't want steak today. I want pureed peas. I would think that's bad, right? So Paul said, I fed you the puree, I fed you the milk, but what should be happening 4 years later is you should be growing and you should be maturing and you should be getting deeper in your faith, in the truth, in the word, because you were not ready for it. But look at 3:3. He says, even now though, now years later, you've not grown, you're not ready, you are still of the flesh. Meaning you're giving in to the flesh as a way of life. And notice what was happening in this church. A sign of their immaturity was that there was jealousy and strife among them. Now, particularly, we're going to read about this in the second point. The jealousy and the strife was centering around them following certain pastors and certain leaders who had discipled them and shared the gospel with them and trained them over a course of time. That was their problem. But the deeper issue, the principal root issue, was that there was disunity in this church. Now, you can immediately spot an immature church when there is strife within the body. You know, I don't think it's a cute thing. I don't think it's an acceptable thing when people come to a members meeting or what they call business meetings, and there's always strife at the business meeting. Now, again, I'm thankful we don't have that here, and we don't. And quite frankly, I don't care what rule of order you follow. I would never allow that here over my dead body. And that's what it'd come to. And there needs to be other pastors that stand up and say, we're not going to allow strife within the body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not Congress. Amen? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are unified. We come together to love one another. We come together to do good and godly things for the Lord's glory. And it grieves me when I see churches come together and have these meetings and everybody's wanting to argue and be full of jealousy and contention and strife. And that's exactly what Paul was saying was going on in the church of Corinth. And that is a sign of immaturity, not maturity. It's a sign of weak people, no matter how long they've been members, how long the church has been established, how many great awards or numbers they've brought in. If that is going on, that is a sign of immaturity. Now notice what else he says, verse 4. He says, for one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human? Their infancy was propping up by promoting these pastors and following these pastors. Now, here's what we want you to see this morning. When you look at these verses, verses 1 through 4, what Paul is urging on this church that he planted was that these people would continue to grow spiritually. That was the most important thing. He said, you know, I'm thankful for all the things that you're doing and all the great things that seem to be happening among you. You're spiritual people, you're spiritually equipped, but the problem is you are not growing. Now friends, whatever we do, in anything we do at our church, your pastors have the goal for you to grow spiritually. Everybody ought to be growing spiritually, right? I mean, you don't get saved and you just stop. You don't get to a certain age and you're finished growing because you know everything and you've been around long enough. It doesn't work that way. I mean, we're constantly growing, right? We should be constantly growing. So your pastors want to make a commitment to you. Whatever happens with this building, whether we build it, whether we don't build it, whether we go forward, whether we don't go forward, whether, you know, this church stays where we are or goes to some other level, we're always going to be committed to one thing for you. Beloved, we love you enough to tell you we want to see you grow in Christ. That's our goal. Now, let me just give you some examples, some signs of maturity. Now, you know a church is growing biblically healthy when you see these signs of maturity. Let me just give you some of them. First of all, the church is going. The church is going. They're a going people. And what I mean is they're going outside of the walls of the church. Can I just be completely honest with you? It will do no good for us to build more walls here if you, the body, are not willing to go outside of these walls to reach this community for Jesus Christ. So we've always got to have that in our heart and our mind. Again, I'm very, very thankful. Many of our people constantly are sharing the gospel. I'm hearing people say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm sharing the gospel with a neighbor, and I'm hoping that they'll come to church. I hear others say, I'm sharing the gospel with a coworker. Pray for me. I mean, I'm excited because I see evidence of our people going. I see that in the body of Christ. But let me say that it's got to continue. We can't build a building and think all of our problems are now solved. A tool is not going to do the work for you, right? So it's not going to solve anything. The tool is just the tool to enable us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're still going to have to be willing to pick up the tool. So what would that look like? If we're growing in Christ and we're going, you know what it would look like? We have a vision for this room right here. You know, it's a gym. I mean, look at it. It really is. From side to side, it's a full court gym. Our vision ought to be when we do get over to that building and this becomes a gym, what it was originally designed to be, we want to use that gym to reach people in our community for the glory of God. We want to reach out to those kids at Lotus Lane that don't have anywhere to play basketball. We want to go over to this neighborhood across the street and reach them and use this building for the glory of God. We want this to be used. I mean, if we're going to pay money and move our sanctuary over there and move classrooms over there, we want to use this campus 7 days a week to the glory of God. Otherwise, don't waste the money, right? A healthy church is a going church. Tom Rainer wrote a book called it Breakout Churches. And he talked about churches that really break out and just seem to boom. And then those churches that kind of just stagnate and stay where they are forever. And he did some research to try to determine why some churches make a leap and others don't. And listen to one of the things he found out about breakout churches, those churches that make the leap. He said this, when you walked into their church, the people had an attitude that they were constantly looking for who was not yet at their church. I don't mean members who just didn't get up today. I mean they were looking expectantly for somebody who needed the gospel, for someone in the community who was not attending church, for someone in the community who has yet to come to our church. We're waiting for them. We are looking for them. We are praying for them. We are going outside of the walls for them to the glory of God. A breakout church is one where the people are expecting God to save people. They are expecting so much that they're willing themselves to do something about that and be used by God. You want a sign of a growing church, a healthy church? You're going. So you're not just keeping your little kingdom here. You're not saying, hey, we're safe within these four walls here. We're not building a building so that you can have a nicer fellowship hall, or we can have a better kitchen or a nicer Sunday school room. While all those things are good tools, that's still not the church. We're building, and the only reason we should be building is so that you will grow spiritually, and we're waiting for those other people who need to grow. Another sign of a really healthy church is they're leading people. That is, they're discipling. I'm thankful because, again, I see this in our church. Many of you are discipling people. I come on Wednesday night, and I see in the office two men, one in his 20s and one in his 30s. I hope that's right. And I see these two guys, and the older is discipling the younger. They meet in Pastor Aaron's office every Wednesday night before Awana, and the two of them sit down, and they go through Scripture, and they pray. A pastor is not doing this. A church member is doing this with another young man. I am thrilled to see that happening at this church, aren't you? And that's just one example. There are men who meet every Tuesday morning and pray over this church at 6 a.m. right outside in that fellowship hall. There's another man in this church, just a layman, who has taken about seven other young men, and on Thursday nights at his home, he gathers these men together after the kids have been put down, after the family has been taken care of, and they meet and they pray and they are discipling one another. Aren't you glad to hear that? Doesn't that convict you to do it yourself? I hope so, because that's our goal. Our goal is to build you up in Christ Jesus. One more example, skill. They're going, they're leading, and they're skilled. They're skilled in the Word. They know how to take the Bible and counsel themselves. They know how to take the Bible and counsel other people. They know how to apply the Scripture to real life. Because the truth of the matter is, everything we're teaching you here, the maturity we long for you is to get you ready for life. Some people say, doctrine, how boring, why do we need it? Friends, doctrine will prepare you for where our brother Aubrey Luce is right now. He is in hospice on his last breath. And this is where doctrine comes to play. When I walked in there last night to hospice, and I began talking with his wife, this is where doctrine became real. Listen, we're preparing you to die. We're preparing you to get ready for Jesus. Doctrine, when the job is gone or the family falls apart, this is where doctrine comes in, right? So your pastors, we want to see you grow in truth. This is why Paul was telling these Corinthian brothers and sisters, brothers, sisters, I wanted to address you as spiritual people. You need this. You're in a hostile environment. You're among pagans who don't know our Lord and don't care. And so I want you to grow. I want you to be ready to live, and I want you to be ready to die, and I want you to know how to handle every situation in life. So, beloved, we are here to help you grow. Let me go to number two. The second question that I think we find in verses 5 through 9. Verses 5 through 9. Are we relying on God? Now, the first question is, are we growing? That ought to be our goal. But the second question is, are we relying on God? We need to be unified and rely upon God as we go forward. Look at 3:5. He says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Now, what was happening again at this church in Corinth is they had some pretty phenomenal pastors over their life. The Apostle Paul had planted the church. He had handed it off to a very skilled orator whose name was Apollos, a Greek man named after the Greek god Apollos. And no doubt, as a Greek man, the Greeks were known for rhetoric. Aristotle and his three levels of rhetoric, logos, ethos, pathos, that was taught to all Greeks. Because back then, instead of trying to get on American Idol to advance yourself, if you were a speaker, that's how you advanced yourself in society. It was called Sophia, wisdom. And so the more Sophia, wisdom you were, the better you could orate and speak, the higher you would go into society. You were respected and sought after. That was the Greek culture. So Apollos, being a Greek man, no doubt had rhetorical training. We're told in Scripture he was a very good speaker, very skilled in that. So no doubt some people really liked his preaching. Now, we know the Apostle Paul was really weak in the flesh. I mean, he sounded bold in his letters, but when he came to you in person, he was nothing to really look at. Tent maker, nothing fancy. So you could imagine Paul presents this one type of pastor, Apollos this another type of pastor, and then there's Peter. Peter's mentioned. I don't think he was a pastor at this church, but somehow he had either traveled there or preached there extensively, and we all know Peter. Bold, forthright, sticks his foot in his mouth a lot. But you know, some people would like that boldness. And so you could just imagine what was going on there. Some people would say, we need the gentleness of Paul. And others would say, you know, I only come when Apollos preaches. And then others would say, ah, but Peter, he's so bold, he's so forthright with his faith. And so factions began to happen within the church. And people began to have disunity within the body of Christ. Now, the point was that Paul was saying any type of schism that deflects unity needs to be wiped out. Because notice this about the pastors. Look at verse 5. They are servants. That word servant is one who executes a command of others. Your pastors, no matter who you've had in the last 100 years, some have been better in your opinion than others. Some have been more effective in your opinion than others. But the truth of the matter is, they're all just servants. We are all just servants. That word servant is the same word used for deacon, diakonos. We are all deacons, and we are called by another who is God. He is the one who has called us. Now, no doubt, through whom you believed. Notice that in verse 5. Your pastors are the people through whom you believe. Now, they're special. They're to be honored. We're told in Scripture, the pastor who teaches and preaches is worthy of double honor. We're told to honor those who hold that office as long as they honor the Word of God and they are men of character and men who lead biblically. But it says, you believe through these, and they were agents, they were tools. Yes, they were tools. Just like the building is a tool, the pastors are a tool. But don't ever confuse this. Pastors did not save you. Pastors do not grow you. Pastors are not the ones who keep the church afloat. Now notice he says, as the Lord assigned, verse 5, God directs each pastor where he will go. Notice verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. That right there tells you that different pastors have different gifts. They have different personalities. They even have different roles within the life of a church. One pastor may plant the church. He may be more evangelistic. Another pastor may water very well. He may be able to water the crop. But at the end of it all, notice it is God who gives the growth. Listen, you may have loved Pastor Eddie, Pastor Mark, Pastor Lynn, Pastor Grady. You may have loved these guys, and I'm just going back as far as I can remember. But I want to tell you about all these guys, and I'm including myself in here. They did not grow you. They did not grow you. They are servants. That's it. God grew you. Let me say that again. God grew you. And so whatever happens forward, it's not dependent upon any pastor on this staff. We're just servants. You know, I was having a conversation with someone, and they were telling me lovingly, and I think they meant this well, and so I want to commend them. They said, you know, we need a little more oomph from you about this building. You know, when we were moving, Brother Lynn, he just really gave us that oomph. I said, you know what the irony, though, is Brother Lynn left this church and had a call somewhere else before you ever moved over here. I said, the beautiful thing about that building that we're in now is that it wasn't really dependent on Brother Lynn, was it? It was the people of God moved by God that led them here. For at least a year moving over here, you didn't even have a pastor. Now, friends, it has to be that way. If God's called us to do this, no matter what happens, it's not based on me or anyone else who fills the pulpit. It has to be God has called this church to do this particular project, to create a tool for the glory of God, because we want to grow and we want to rely on God. God is the one who grows people, not men. They're servants, they're used. Yes, they're to be honored in their own ways. Yes, but God is the one who gives the growth. So notice verses 7 and 8. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's not the man, it's God. Only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So, you know, your pastors, there's two things that can happen wrongfully with a pastor. A pastor can be exalted, which that should not happen. Where you follow a pastor just out of devotion and love, that should never happen. You should only follow as long as the pastor is biblical. But then there's another side. So there's that one issue that is unbalanced over here, exalting a pastor to almost a godlike position. And then you got this other side over here, which is completely opposite, and it's kind of this attitude, I'll only follow the pastor if he's like me. So if he likes what I like and he comes and helps me do what is important to me, I'll like that pastor. Those are two wrong extremes, okay? So you got the one where it's like, I'm following this guy, he's like God, and you got this other one, I'll only follow if he's like me. So, for example, one man said, after coming to his new church, I love my pastor. He's great. He's much better than the former pastor I had because he can help me lay tile on the floor. Now, listen, I'm glad that that pastor can help lay tile on the floor. And, you know, maybe I can lay tile on the floor. But I'm going to tell you what that man should have said is, I appreciate that pastor, whether he can lay tile or not, because he brings me the word of God. The pulpit is the discipleship of the pastor. This is where I'm discipling you every week. Commonality does not equal spirituality. And while I've gone hunting with many of you and fishing with many of you, that's not my purpose here. It's not any pastor's purpose here. Our purpose is to bring you the word of God from the pulpit of God, from the pages of God, so that God can speak to you. That ought to be what we value the most, is God speaking. So, Paul says, don't rely on men. They're not there for you. They're there for God. They're called by God. So are we relying on man to build this ministry, or are we relying on God? Let's go to the very last question. Are we growing in truth? Are we relying on God? Thirdly, are we building substantial ministry? Now, this last section, verses 10 through 15, are really haunting to me. Haunting. And I use that word. That ought to be haunting to you, because in these last five verses, we're told something about the day of judgment. We're told something about when Christ returns. And we're told something about churches and what's going to happen when Christ returns. And just look with me. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So in other words, Paul said, I planted the church by the grace of God. The foundation is Jesus. Other pastors have come in and they're building on it. And notice what he says about what's being built up. Verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test. Notice there in verse 13, the word test. That is a key word. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, grasp what he is saying here in verses 11, 12, and 13. It's pretty significant. First of all, he's saying this. He's saying, think about pastors and church members, the material that is being used to build a church. Now, he's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about the spiritual body. Now, just like in a real building, when you build a real building, you have a choice. When I was going through the process of watching my home being built, we were constantly given choices by our builder. He would say, now, do you want this or do you want that? We'd say, you know, first of all, how much does it cost, right? Always the number one question. And then we'd say, now, why would we want this rather than that? And he would always say, well, now, this is going to be cheaper, but I'm just going to tell you, if you spend a little bit more money, this will last you longer. So we were constantly just inundated with, okay, do we go with cheaper or do we go with lasts longer? You know, so it's like Walmart battery or Energizer, right? Energizer just keeps going and going and going. Are you going to spend more or are you going to spend less? Now, what Paul is saying here about churches is that pastors and church members need to be very careful what is being built. You can erect a spiritual building, quote unquote, a church, quote unquote, quickly with cheap material. The cheaper the material, probably the faster you can get it done. I mean, I have a neighbor, a deacon here at this church, who chose, instead of going with a wood frame, to go with a metal frame for his house, and it took longer. My wood frame, quicker. Why? Because the metal was more expensive, more costly, more difficult. Now, what he's saying here, notice he uses several different examples in verse 12. You can build with gold and silver and precious stones. That's the more expensive, the more costly. Or you can build with wood and hay and straw. Now, no doubt, there were structures in that day built with both. The temple itself had the jewels and the gold. Homes of poor people had straw for their roof. Now, what he's saying, though, is that one day when Jesus comes, churches are going to be tested. And what has been built is going to be tested. And just because that church is big and draws thousands of people on Sunday morning and looks good on the outside does not necessarily mean that church built with the right material spiritually. I'm just going to be honest. To build with the right material spiritually, the gold figuratively, the silver figuratively, and the jewels takes time. You don't get big crowds building with this stuff slowly. You don't get the excitement necessarily building with this slowly, but you build with it because you know that one day whatever you built as a pastor is going to be tested. And notice what the scripture says. You want to make sure that what you built survives. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What he's talking about there again is the church. Some have tried to twist this and use it for the doctrine of purgatory. That is not what this is saying at all. What it's saying is that one day everything we've built at this church is going to come on trial. And the nuclear blast of God's holiness is going to erupt. And if we have built you with cheap, junky material quickly, just to make people happy, just to draw the crowds, just to make us look good, it is all going to be blown away in an instant. What we want to build is that which will survive. We want to build something which will make it according to what God has said. And notice, a pastor can spend his entire life working. A church member can spend their entire life serving. You can spend your entire spiritual life coming to church, and in the end, you get nothing for it. That haunts me. It ought to haunt you if you're a Christian. You can spend your life in a pulpit and get no reward, everything burned up, everything wasted, everything gone. Now you'll survive, you'll be saved. We're not talking about you losing your salvation. It says right there, verse 15, you will be saved, but everything you worked for was nothing. I mean, you wasted the life that God gave you, wasting it on weak, unbiblical things. Beloved, we as your pastors want you to know that we will not sacrifice, even in building a building. It is our commitment to see you grow, to encourage you to rely upon God and not men, and to encourage you that we need to build substantial ministry here in everything that we do. Amen? Substantial ministry. Because Jesus is coming again. And the truth of the matter is, everything physical on planet Earth will burn. Your farm will burn. Your home will burn. Your possessions will burn. Your bank account will burn. When Jesus returns again, this earth is going to burn. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And our ministry and our life will be evaluated. The judgment for the believer is one of reward. It's not one of judgment. Because we've already been set free in Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But for the believer, the judgment is much like a reward ceremony. And when Christ comes again, the truth is going to come out about a lot of these churches. The truth is going to come out. And God help us. Don't you agree? I hope when the truth comes out right here, that God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? And that's what we're building here. Let everybody else build whatever they want, as quickly as they want, as happily and hippity and hoppity as they want. But we're going to build on these biblical, substantial materials for the glory of God. Friend, that's where we're going. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. that directs us and teaches us in all things, in all matters. We pray for those who are among us in the church that they would be strengthened by the word. We pray for those who are lost, who are not here yet. We want to pray for them that we will reach them with the gospel. We will go beyond these walls. We'll be concerned for them. We want to pray that maybe some who are even here this morning that are not believers, who have heard the word of God and realize that they're more than infants, they're not even born again. I pray they would be born again by the power of God in Christ.